All right, so you guys got the short end of the stick here. It's me again. I'm sorry. So we're going to be continuing in Exodus like we have been over the past few weeks, and we've been talking about relationship. We're going to continue kind of that same idea tonight. We've been talking about how that relationship's been cultivated with the Hebrews and the Egyptians. And then Gio kind of, now a couple weeks ago because of the wind, the snow, kind of demonstrated the difference and the differentiation between the relationship of the Israelites and the Egyptians. But as we talk about it, I kind of want to take a step back. Just as people generally think of the Old Testament, they think of that like iron, judgmental God. Like there's two different gods between the Old and the New. And I think it's very interesting just in the second book of the New or Old Testament that we see this relationship, that we see God wanting to cultivate this relationship. And it's not a God of judgment. And it's a God who truly cares to know each and every person and have that relationship. But you have to read a little deeper sometimes to see that. I can understand if you just skim through the scripture and just hit some stories, you might have that thought. But we're called to be Berean as believers, right? To be studied. So that's what we're going to be doing tonight. We're going to take that closer look, and we're going to see the relationship that God has with his people. And just as Adam pointed out, that grace and mercy last week with the barley and the flax, and leaving that, those crops, if Pharaoh was willing to stop at that point. But the Lord gave, the Lord gave warning before the plagues, which also showed his grace, right? He didn't just start the plagues. He gave warning, and then also he stopped them as soon as Pharaoh requested, which was also grace and mercy, right? He didn't let those plagues go on. So there's grace and mercy seen throughout. And we're going to kind of pick up there. We're going to see the Lord demonstrating that same grace and mercy as we've seen to the Egyptians. We're going to start in Exodus 11. It's a short chapter, so it shouldn't take too long. No. But we're going to take a step back just to get a little bit of context and see where Adam left off. So we're going to start in Exodus 10:28. And Pharaoh said to him, "Go away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. For the day you see my face, you shall die." Now, I don't know about you, but that's pretty powerful words coming from like the supreme leader of a nation. He's one of the main nations of that era, right? That's intimidating. It's a challenge for death, right? It's a death threat. I can't imagine what it would be like to be Moses and still be there and still delivering God's message. It takes faith. It takes that faith that I don't know that every man would have. And we definitely didn't always see it in Moses. Just as we saw in Exodus 2, after he killed the Egyptian, he fled, right? Yeah, he fled. He fled to Midian. And I think you guys mostly know the story of that. But I also want to just take a second and think about it from Pharaoh's perspective, because we've discussed all the way up to the ninth plague now. And we talked about how each plague is like a seven-day cycle, right? So we're 9 weeks, and there was some introduction time between Moses and Pharaoh. So we could be 10, 12, not exactly sure on the timeline, but we're weeks in. And Pharaoh's seen his great country just go to shambles, basically. He's seen his crops, the great crops of the Egyptian Nile River, get destroyed by hail, fire, brimstone, locusts, probably part of his big structures as well. The people, they've had boils, as Gio talked about, the dust and the disease for the cattle. He lost cattle, and he's about to, as we're going to read, Moses is going to give warning to that 10th plague, that death of the firstborn, right? So I can't imagine being Pharaoh. Obviously, he had anger, right? He was seeing his whole city, his whole nation decimated in front of him, right? Without a real true enemy, right? It's kind of interesting to think about it. But I like how the author of Hebrews spoke about this exact moment. It's kind of interesting. If you guys remember in Hebrews, there's that chapter towards the end that everything's by faith, right? So we're going to turn there. It's Hebrews 11:27. We have it up, yeah. So Hebrews 11:27. "By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured seeing him who is invisible. So we see here, by faith, he forsook. He basically, at this point, Moses is turning his back to Egypt because Pharaoh's just hardened his heart so many times. We're going to talk about that a little bit. Not fearing the wrath of the king. Even though the king threatened his very life, he's not going to fear that, the wrath of the king. He's enduring as seeing him who is invisible. Who is him who is invisible? It's okay. You guys can speak up. It's God, right? Yeah. He's seeing him who's invisible, just as like he's right before him. And it probably helps him make that decision as he's seen God throughout, working throughout this whole time, as we've discussed all these plagues. How often do we, when we hear, feel the Spirit move, how often do we act as if God is right before us? How often do we act on that yearning of the Spirit? I know I have problems sometimes having the confidence to act or the desire or the faith to act in some moments. But we need to act just like God, just like he's saying here, is standing right before us, and he's just as visible as the author of Hebrews is saying here. We're going to start here with Exodus chapter 11, verse 1. Just the first verse. And the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. So it's interesting. This reads differently than all the other plagues of how Moses warned Pharaoh about the other plagues. If you see in the very beginning, it says, "And the Lord said to Moses." And me, every time I see that, it's obviously it's a past tense, right? He's referring to a communication that Moses and the Lord had before. And I always want to know, well, what the heck? Why didn't we get all that information? I'd love to know all the communication that Moses had with the Lord, right? Because then we'd be able to understand more deeply what was going on. But obviously we don't know exactly when this communication took place. It could have been back at the burning bush. Or it could have been in Exodus 6 we saw Moses say, with a strong hand, Pharaoh will let them go. Obviously, there's some communication speaking to this 10th plague, right? Or it could have been what Adam was talking about in chapter 10, about the 3 days of darkness. There was obviously some time where the Egyptians weren't bugging the Hebrews too much because of the darkness, right? So Moses could have used that time to be in fellowship, in communion with the Lord. So we're not exactly sure when this conversation happened, but we can tell, obviously, it's past tense. But it's what's interesting, I think, here is that Moses has a discerning spirit. And I think that's something that we can all apply to our own lives, is having that discerning spirit. Just because we have knowledge about something doesn't mean we necessarily communicate it. Just as Moses used this moment and this time to communicate the depth of what's about to take place. And I think it's interesting here, the word at the end, driving them out, referring to the Egyptians will be driving out the Hebrews, which is a total turn, a change of what's been going on, right? And we kind of see this throughout. In the beginning, it was this short dialogue between Moses and Pharaoh, and Pharaoh really didn't take Moses serious, right? More like a child that he just kind of played with and enjoyed the things that Moses could do. But now he's taking him more and more serious, as we've seen in the last couple chapters, and we're now seeing it to come to fruition, right? With the death threat and the words of driving you out. I kind of get the picture. Again, this is just a warning, but I mean, the Egyptians like packing their bags and like sending them out. You need some bread for the journey, a little beef jerky or something, you know what I mean? But they're really going to be pushing them out. And I think it's awesome that Moses is confident in this communication with Pharaoh. We're going to continue on in verse 2. Speak now in hearing in the hearing of the people, so to the people directly, let every man ask from his neighbor and every woman from her neighbor articles of silver and articles of gold. Now, have you guys heard this before? We heard this before, huh? So back in Exodus 3, It was probably actually Tanner who spoke on this one. But back in Exodus 3, during the burning bush, this was actually communicated to Moses. So Moses is seeing this now. And we're going to actually just turn there real quick. Or I don't know if he's got it. Exodus 3, 21, 22. I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be when you go, you shall not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of he who dwells near her house, articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So you shall plunder the Egyptians. It's interesting word usage here, the plundering, right? What is plundering? It's that taking or that stealing, right? What isn't really rightfully yours. And it's usually kind of associated with conquering something, right? A battle, two nations coming together and a conquering of one. The spoil is left over, and that's to the winner, right? The winner conquers and takes the spoil, which is actually what's happening here. I know Pharaoh doesn't see it that way, but they are being conquered. Just as we talked about, their land is a wasteland right now. Their people are about to die in the thousands. So they are actually being conquered. But there's a second part of this, and I think Deuteronomy kind of really explains the second part a lot better. So we're going to turn to Deuteronomy. It'll be up here. Deuteronomy 24:14. I'm sorry. You shall not oppress the hired servant who is poor and needy, whether one of your brethren or of an alien who is in your land within your gates. And then also James 5:4, I think, kind of brings it to fruition here. Indeed, the wages of the laborer who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers who have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts, Shabbat, yeah. But it's exactly what's happening here. They've cried out. So back how they even got here, you know, Joseph came to the land. Joseph made the land great through all the dreams of the 7 years of plenty, and he helped the Pharaoh be able to get all the grains and build up the storehouses to be able to prepare for the 7 years of lean, right? So during that time, the 7 years of lean, they sold the grains back to all the people, and Pharaoh bought up all the lands and became this great nation on the backs of the slaves, right? So they went from this great people, part of the Egyptian people, and the Pharaoh even gave them that land of Goshen to live in, and they slowly became the slaves of Egypt because they saw how great and many they were, so they were worried that they might overthrow the Egyptians, right? So this isn't necessarily just plundering. This is also something that is being paid back for their labor of hundreds of years, right? And it's interesting to see that this isn't like actual plunder. They didn't go and steal. Moses asked them, just as God told him, ask your neighbors. And they gave to them willingly. They want them to leave. They're basically going to do whatever they say. The people know who they are. So we're going to continue on in Exodus 3 here. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man of Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh. I'm sorry, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. So just like we were talking about, obviously the people knew. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But I want to talk about Moses just for a second. Obviously, he grew up in Egypt. We know that, right? You guys know the story of the basket and the water and Pharaoh's daughter. And he grew up with Pharaoh. He grew up as one of them. He was with the family. People across the land for the first 40 years of his life knew his name, knew who he was, and knew of him. So he was already great before this moment. Then he left, right? And he came back as a representation of the Hebrew God, right? And that's where we are now. And can you imagine just the people? Obviously, we know that Pharaoh didn't really respect him for who he was, but the people saw him. And just like it says there, the servants saw him. The servants saw him coming and going, communicating with Pharaoh, and then they'd see him go out and lift up his hands over the land like God told him to do, right? And then what would come? A great plague, right? And then a few days later, Pharaoh would beg for him to come back. He'd come and communicate with Pharaoh. And again, Moses would go out after and do what? lift up his hands and the plague would stop. It didn't take the people that long. How many times did it take the people to realize that there was causation to what Moses was doing and there was an actual power behind it, right? It says there that in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people knew Pharaoh is the only one who didn't. It was because of Pharaoh that these plagues were coming upon Egypt, and it was just Pharaoh. We're going to talk about that a little bit more, but I want to kind of move on. Actually, I'm going to grab my water. I'm sorry, guys. Super thirsty. I left it over here. Thank you. Sorry about that. So it didn't take long for the people to respect Pharaoh. They got to see that, right? They realized it. The people there, the servants of Pharaoh, saw what he did, saw what he said, saw what the communication was, and that slowly disseminated to the people, right? The Egyptians. We know how talk goes. It's very simple to get that communication all the way down to the people. They all knew who he was and what he said and what he did and how there was all that same follow-through. But I want to continue on in verses 4 and 5. Let's see. And then Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. And from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals." I know, why do the animals have to die? I don't know. I'm not exactly sure. But you notice how the difference how this starts out. This is the only time when God himself says, two pages there, "I will go out into the midst." All the other nine plagues he commanded Moses or Aaron to lift up their hands across the land, or as Geo told us, got the ash out of the furnace and spread it across the throne room of Pharaoh, or lift the rod up over the land. This particular plague, God is going to go into the midst himself, and it said about midnight. We're not given the day, but God himself, and I think there's something important about that, and we're going to get to it in just a minute. But I did a little bit of commentary review on this, because I think it's an important idea here, just on that phrase there. And it says that most of the commentaries I read that it's an empathetic personal pronoun. So God doesn't enjoy death. I don't think God enjoys judgment. But sometimes it's what's needed. And we have to understand in God's wisdom that this is what's appropriate for the time. And I think as we read further, we'll see there's also the firstborn. We're going to kind of touch on why that's important. But it's important for the society of that time also. The firstborn was held at a higher level, basically. It was important in both societies, Hebrew as well as Egyptian. We all know that the firstborn got a double portion of the family's estate, so to speak. They got also the strength and honor of the name. They were like a patriarchal thing. And we see this example in Genesis 49:3 with Reuben. So Jacob's about to die, and he's communicating and blessing his children, right? And with Reuben, he says, "You are my firstborn. You are my might and my beginning of my strength, the excellence of my dignity, the excellence of my power." But Reuben didn't get this because he sinned, right? But you see the demonstration of what the firstborn actually means. Also, the firstborn is the ascension of the throne for that time. Pharaoh and Egypt would lose their planned next pharaoh, right? And this is really important for them because they feel that Pharaoh is he's a god, he's a deity, right? Supposedly for them and their religious beliefs, they believe that God came down and was with a woman to create the pharaoh. That's why he's a deity. So that each pharaoh was created in the same manner. So if he's truly God, if he's truly a deity, can he protect his people? Or how about the servants of his house? Or even his own firstborn son? So it's a direct attack against what they hold to be true. And then there's also something that's very unique and special that we heard back in Exodus 4. And I just wanted to reference that real quick for you guys. Exodus 4, 21 and 22. And the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put into your hands. But I will harden his heart, so he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, Israel my firstborn.'" It's kind of amazing, that correlation, huh? And God himself is going to go out and directly wield the judgment of the 10th plague. We're going to move on to 6 and 7. "Then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, none like it before, nor shall be like it again. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." So here, obviously, Moses is still standing in front of Pharaoh, and he's letting him know what it's going to be like. He's giving him that foreshadowed warning, like we talked about in the beginning. It's that grace and mercy. He's not just coming with judgment. He's giving them a chance, the last chance, to actually concede and let the people go. And they're just asking to worship their Lord in their way, right, and have their feast. God continues to make that differentiation, kind of like Gio was saying a few weeks ago. And then also, just like Adam was saying a few weeks ago, as the people started to see that difference, the people of Egypt and even the servants of Pharaoh himself. But it's all what's about to take place is because of Pharaoh. Pharaoh is the one that holds all the decision. So he's the one that's going to bring about this 10th plague. Let's continue on in 8. "And all these servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, 'Get out,' and all the people who follow you. After that, I will go out." Then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. So here we see a definite difference. It's kind of interesting when you actually read it here. The servants shall come, meaning he's telling Pharaoh what will happen. This is a little bit of change in dynamic from the other two verses just above it. He's letting him know what will likely happen in a warning. This is what will happen, because he's saying what shall. So they shall come down and bow down to me, saying, and you people will tell me to get out, and all the people who follow you, basically. So it's kind of interesting. And then Moses leaves in anger. Why do you think Moses leaves in anger? It's the first time we see anger from Moses. And all throughout the Bible, we hear how meek, he's the meekest man on earth, right? Moses is the meek man. We never see this. Well, we see it a couple times from Moses, but this is the first time. I really believe he's frustrated with Pharaoh, right? He's had these 9, 10, we're up to the 10th plague here, and he's giving him the warning. He doesn't want to see this come to fruition. Again, Moses has been in Egypt for 40 years. He probably still knows people. He has acquaintances. Those are people that are going to feel this effect, that are going to feel this death, that are going to be hurt and harmed from this. Even Pharaoh himself, I'm sure Moses didn't want to see this kind of harm upon his own son and the sons and the firstborn of all of Egypt. So this anger, I think, is directly associated between his communication with Pharaoh and himself, and the fact that Pharaoh just will not concede. Everybody else in the land understands what's happening. Moses knows that God is going to do exactly like he's done. Can you imagine just what Moses has went through? He's heard all of this since the burning bush. Basically, God kind of laid this whole plan out even back then in chapter 3. And Moses has been able to experience all those truths coming true that God told him. I can't imagine the confidence that gives Moses, and just the understanding of who God is and his willingness to meet Moses, some unknown sheep herder to who Moses thinks he is in that time, that he's going to be the leader of these people. Just to see all that, I think, is kind of amazing, and it kind of throws Moses off. But here, I think it's all about the anger, because he doesn't want to see this come to fruition. He doesn't want to see this 10th plague come. And we're going to continue on with closing this chapter here. I know it's a quick chapter. But the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not heed you, so my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. So Moses and Aaron did all the wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. I know Gio talked about this a couple weeks ago, but I want to just clarify again that this is not the Lord hardening Pharaoh's heart just because he wants to make Pharaoh's heart hard. It's not him changing Pharaoh's mind. It's the Lord allowing Pharaoh to go to the flesh that he wants to be a part of anyway. It's him giving Pharaoh over to who he is and who he's already said he was. So it's interesting here. In these last three chapters, there's four times where God said he's hardening Pharaoh's heart, and there's six times where it says Pharaoh hardened his own heart. So it just shows that's who Pharaoh is. That's who he's grown up to be. Think about it. If you've grown up from a childhood to think that you are a deity and your word is God, there is no Senate. There is no anything like that. What you say is it. You are the last word. You are the beginning and the end in their eyes. It's a lot of pride that he's fighting there. But I think it's interesting, you know, in 1 Corinthians, I didn't put it up there, I don't think, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 1:27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And I think that's a good depiction of what's going on with Pharaoh. All his people thought he was foolish. All his people thought he should have made a different decision. God told Moses what was going to happen. Moses knew. All the Hebrews knew what was going to happen. But still, Pharaoh held strong to what he believed. And I think it's easy to sit back, I think it's easy to sit back in 2022, we are now, and to say, if you were in Pharaoh's shoes, that you would make a different choice, that you would do something different than he did. But I think it's difficult to be able to say that. I think the things of this world seem so important when we're involved in it, so necessary. We're so easily enticed by what we see around us and so easily pulled astray even today. And I'm sure none of you here think you guys are God and that you have any of those things, those traits that Pharaoh did. And yet we still get pulled aside. We still get pulled astray. I'll just go there. I'm sorry. I was going to. In 1 John 1, I think it's up there. Yeah, 1 John 2, 16 through 17. For all that is in the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it is not of the Father, but of the world. The world is passing away, and the lust of it, those who does the will of God will abide forever. So where do you want your will? Do you want it to be just like Pharaoh? Do you want to be in your own will? Or do you want to be in the will of God and abide forever in and with God? Or do you want to be somewhere in the middle and like have one foot out and enjoy the some parts of the world? Or just come here on Sunday and be a part and be that pretend Christian or that pretend follower? Or do you want to always be abiding just like Moses and be in depth with the Lord and have that communication and have that understanding of who God is and that supplication with the Holy Spirit? You know, there's an interesting book. I love the book. It's called The Screwtape Letters. It's by C.S. Lewis. There's a great quote. I don't know if anybody read that book ever. Yeah. So I'll give you a little bit of background. So it's two demons really dialoguing, right? So one of them is Screwtape, who's like the elder demon, and he's trying to train the younger demon, which is Wormwood. And Wormwood was given a new person to try to deviate off and get him to go to hell, right? And this person is labeled as the patient. So the letters go back and forth between Screwtape and Wormwood, and there's this one quote that I love, and I think it really kind of exemplifies what is going on here. And it's Screwtape talking to Wormwood. And when he, being God, talks of their losing themselves, he only means abandoning the clamor of self-will. Once they have done that, he really gives them back their personality and boosts, I'm afraid sincerely, that they are wholly his and they will be more themselves than ever. So that's where we're going to stay in tonight is, do you want to be more yourself than ever? That's following the Lord, just as Moses did. Or do you want to be like Pharaoh and die a horrible death like he's going to? But that'll be in the next chapter. But seriously, when we give ourselves over, when we give over of ourselves, just as C.S. Lewis is talking about, we get more of ourselves back than we ever could imagine. We think that we're giving up our free will, but what we're actually getting is that free will. That's it. Thank you, guys. Let's close in prayer, okay? Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, as we leave tonight, Lord, I pray that there's some piece of this message that people are able to take. Lord, I know that this spoke to me. Lord, I pray that as we learn to communicate and learn to get your spirit, Lord, I pray that we be able to have that communication and know when your spirit is yearning and pulling us. Lord, I pray that we'd be able to respond appropriately and have the confidence and the courage like Moses to be able to respond and speak when we're requested to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.